Good morning. We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1341. 1341. Paul is speaking, and initially he's speaking about the Father and then about the Lord Jesus. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope he held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Yeah, thanks, Kath. Let's please, if you've got that in front of you, please keep your Bible open, because today we're continuing our series in the letter to the Colossians, and we're going to be looking this morning at chapter 1, verses 21 through to 23. And in these verses, we're going to be told that the gospel is a message of reconciliation. So before we begin that, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we ask that you would be at work now by your Spirit, that you would open our minds to understand this truth that is in front of us. We pray that you would encourage us and equip us for life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, I want to give you a little bit of a puzzle or a riddle. Have a look at this coin, a Roman coin, the head of Julius Caesar on it. It says 50 BC down the bottom, which is about when Julius Caesar was in power in Rome. Can anyone tell me what's wrong with this picture? The date. The date. What's wrong with the date? Ah. Ah, so BC, that's right. So we traditionally divide our history into BC, which stands for before Christ, and then after that comes AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And of course, yes, this couldn't possibly be a real coin, because how could someone know that they were living 50 years before Christ? Well, our passage this morning, Paul encourages us to see that our lives, not only all of history, follows this pattern, BC to AD, but our lives each follow a pattern of BC to AD. I think the passage, the three verses fit together like this. Verse 21, he says, "Let me tell you about your life BC, before Christ." He says, "Once, back then, in the past, this is what you were like. Once you were alienated from God." Alienated means far away, means like a foreigner. Not in terms of physical distance, in terms of relationship. I don't know, have you ever been in a group of people and everybody's speaking a different language that you don't understand, and there's stuff going on, but you're just not a part of it? You're excluded. You're physically there, but there's no connection. And Paul's saying, this is how you once were with God. And in fact, it's not as if you were really wanting to be included at that time either, because it says you were enemies. Think about that. Is that right? I mean, we know in our world today we can picture the angry atheist, or worse than that, we can picture the extremist who wants to burn down churches. But most people we meet are fairly tolerant and respectful of us and our beliefs. Is it right to think of them as enemies of God? And what about ourselves? Sure, there was a time when we weren't converted yet, but did that make us God's enemies? Well, this passage says, yes. Yes, actually, either we recognize that the Son of God is in the highest place. You remember the passage from last week? Either you worship him as King and Creator, or we don't. And if we don't live for Christ, we're living for something else, whatever that something else is, whether it's ourselves or something dear to us. We're setting up something else as our God. We're putting our allegiance to a completely different king. This passage says we were God's enemies in two ways. We were enemies in our minds. And when it says mind, I think it really means our mindset, our intentions, our attitudes. This inclination, this way of thinking and desiring that goes against what God desires. And secondly, enemies in our behavior, in specific things that we did, where we rejected God's authority as our king. Can you see? Our problem is not just that sometimes we did bad things. Our problem is who we were. Our problem is a sinful nature. We've got the problem of sins in particular, but the problem of sin in general. Well, Paul says, this was your life BC. In verse 22, he talks about life AD. He says, but now. Now he's talking about something different. Now he has reconciled you. So what does reconciled mean? Reconciled means this relationship that seems so distant is brought back together. And do you notice who's active here? Who reconciled? Did we reconcile ourselves to God? Is that what it says? Verse 22, he has reconciled us. And if we went back to verse 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So the Christian message is a message of God reconciling us to himself. Many religions recognize this problem of our distance from God. I think the problem of our distance from God is the thing that causes religion to exist. In most religions, the onus is on us to fix that problem. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. But in Christianity, it's different. In Christianity, we believe that God fixes the problem. Okay, how has he done this? Back in verse 22, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Now, question. Okay, we see there was distance, we were enemies of God, and now we've been brought close. Is it really necessary that someone has to die in that process? I mean, if we're happy to come back to him, couldn't he just forget about our past and not worry about the cross? But I want you to think for a moment. I want you to imagine that I am your enemy. And I'll drive around to your house and throw rocks at it. And all the windows in the front of your house get smashed. And then I go home and I think about how big and strong you are and how I had no right to do that. And so I call you up and say, actually, you know what? I don't want to be your enemy anymore. I want to be friends. Now, you might show amazing forgiveness. You might allow me to be your friend again. You might invite me straight over for coffee. And as we do that, we might be sitting together in the lounge room, but it's a bit cold and a bit breezy. Why? There's still a problem. The windows are still smashed. Someone's going to have to pay to fix those windows. Either I'm going to pay, or you're going to have to pay. Now, let's think about our situation before God. He is our creator. Look back in verse 16 where it talks about how God works through his Son, and it says, all things were created by him and for him. So we were created for him. We were created for his glory, to put him first. Our lives belong to who? To him. And instead of living for him, we've been his enemies. Can you see there's this sense in which we have stolen from him our own lives? And so who's going to pay? Can we pay? Can we go to God and say, okay, I'll pay for my sins by living the rest of my life for you, God? Is that a way, if I say, from now on, everything will be different? But think about it. Isn't that what we were supposed to be doing anyway? Living our lives for God? I mean, imagine if you went to your boss and said, boss, can I have this afternoon off, but I'll repay you by working 8 hours tomorrow. And your boss says, but you're supposed to work 8 hours tomorrow. How does that make up for this afternoon? Even if we live the rest of our lives perfectly, and I don't feel at all confident that I could do that, but even if I could, that wouldn't make up for my life lived, for that part of my life lived as God's enemy. Someone has to pay. We can't pay. If only we had just, you know, another life that we could use. And of course, that's where Jesus Christ comes in. That's what he did for us. He lived as a human. That's why it makes a point of talking about his physical body. He lived a perfect human life from birth all the way through until death. And now he says to us, here, I know that you have made a mess of your life. You can't pay for it. I'll pay for you. Let me present my life to God in your place. And remember, when we're talking about Christ, we've seen that the fullness of God is dwelling in Christ. So it's God who pays for our sins. It's God who reconciles us to himself. Can he fix it? Yes, he can. Through Christ, we're no longer enemies. We're brought close. In fact, incredibly close. Look what it says. This is verse 22. Through his death, to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So we approach God. Christ says here, I present this person as holy as I am. I present this person as if they lived my life. I present this person. There is no blame. There is no accusation. It's not as if we come to God and he says, well, you know that I really should have judged you. You watch yourself. And we come before God and he says, your life BC is finished. There's no accusation. We're able to approach God as if we'd never been his enemies. And so that's good news. That is our gospel. But do you notice there's one assumption that's being made here in verse 23. Paul's writing this and saying, this is your life. This is how you once were. This is how you are now. I'm assuming that you continue in your faith. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith. He's heard good things about the Colossians. He assumes they're true. But he also knows that this is something, this gift of God is something that each of us must receive individually. As I've been talking to you, I've assumed that your life BC has come to an end and that now you are living, submitting to Christ as Lord, reconciled to God. But I guess it's possible that there are some here today who aren't. Because I know lots of people who used to be, once upon a time, in church and doing all of those things, and maybe even were members. I know people who went to Sunday school with me and youth group. But if I went to them today and said, tell me about your faith, they'd say, no, I'm not a Christian. Some people, I would say, are you reconciled to God? They would say, no. And if they would say that, why would I think any different? There's still hope for them. They might come back. But for now, they don't appear to be reconciled to God. And I can see that because they haven't continued. Can you see how in this passage, continuing is the evidence that this is a reality in your life. So this is a call to continue. However, in these verses, I think Paul speaks of more than just the possibility that people might walk out on the church. Because he says, we must not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And then he goes, he very carefully defines what he means, which gospel he's talking about. He says, I'm talking about the gospel that you heard. I'm talking about the gospel that's been preached to every creature. You know, the gospel that has gone to all the different countries. I'm talking about my gospel, the gospel that I'm a servant of. Why is the second half of verse 23 necessary? Why does he define it so much? I think it's because there's this possibility that the Colossians might stay in the church and keep on coming on Sundays, but still end up walking away from Christ. He raises this possibility that they might not continue in their faith because they might end up believing something else. They might end up believing something which is not the gospel of reconciliation. It's just a hint here, but in the next chapter, he's quite open about it. If you turn over the page to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." And so there's, as we get through Colossians, we're going to see this is there's this danger that he wants to warn them against. And so we need to stand firm in this gospel. We need to hold on to the message of reconciliation with God. And maybe to try and help us do that, I want to finish with seven ways to stand firm. There's lots of ways that could be added to this, but these are seven ways that I think have some connection with our passage today. Number one, keep asking God to help you. Remember, what does this say? If you trust in Christ, you can come before God with no accusation. You can pray to him. You can present your requests to him. You can be honest to him. You can say, "Father, I want to keep on going in the faith and I want to keep my eyes fixed on the gospel, but I know that I'm weak and I'm going to need your strength, so please help me." Number two, keep the death of Christ central in your thinking. So how is it that we're being reconciled to God? Is it through my good life? Through how successful I've been last week? Is it? No, it's through the cross. And so whether I'm having a particularly religious day or a really rotten day, I can keep remembering I come to God through the cross, through what he's done for me. I've been reconciled through Christ's work. I can keep on relating to God and running to God, even though I'm a sinner. Number three, keep looking beyond the present to the future. Paul says we must not be moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, hope's not about the present. Hope is about the future. Hope is about looking to what we don't have yet. And on those days when it's really hard to be a Christian and you just feel like giving up, they're the days when we need to remember, ultimately, it's not all about today. Ultimately, it's all about the final day. The day when being holy and blameless and without accusation in God's sight is the most important thing. Number four, stay connected with the church. I think this is the fairly obvious one. This letter was written to be read out in the church. If the people don't come, they don't get to hear Colossians read out. They miss out on that reminder. And so we want to stay connected. We want to have those regular reminders to keep on going in the gospel. Number five, keep reading widely. And in saying this, I'm conscious that not everybody is an avid reader. Not everybody has to be. I don't think you have to read lots of books to be an effective Christian. So now I'm speaking to you who are readers. And I'm saying if you are a reader, there's a lot of benefit in reading. And can I encourage you to read widely? We're going to see that the Colossians, their danger was that they might end up falling into some sort of blend between Christianity and their local culture, something that ends up looking different from what all the other churches are like. And that's why Paul keeps saying, no, I'm telling you about this true gospel that's gone out into all the world. So when we read, sometimes it's great to read the latest and greatest Christian book. But also it can be useful to read books written by Christians from other centuries, or from other countries or cultures. And when you see Christians who are in different life situations to us, grappling with the truths of the Bible, and we see how they understand the gospel, sometimes that can just show up for us what some of our blind spots are, some of the ways that our understanding has maybe been dampened down a little bit by our own culture. Number six, always test new teaching against Scripture. Paul says, "This is the gospel that you heard. You've heard this before. Now, of course, we've all got new things to learn. We've probably got some things to unlearn. But when we hear something that sounds new or different, that should just pop up a little flag. Whether it's something we read in a book or whether it's something I say or something another preacher says, when we hear something that's new, that should just make us think, okay, I'll have to think about that. I'll have to look that up in the Bible and just check. Is that right? And number 7, let the gospel shape your actions. Paul says, this gospel, I've become a servant of this gospel. I serve the gospel. The gospel defines me. The gospel drives me. Even if it means I do things that are difficult or uncomfortable to me, it's the gospel, the word of God, who is in charge. I wouldn't want it to be the other way around. I wouldn't want to reshape the gospel to suit my own lifestyle or to suit my own culture. I'm a servant of the gospel. And so, that's 7 ways to stand firm. Brothers and sisters at Reservoir, read these verses again at home. Remember, God has done a great thing for us. He's done something. He's done something to bring us near to Him. He's done something that was incredibly costly. And because of that, He welcomes us. No accusation, no blame. It's good news. It's news worth holding on to, continuing in. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You that when we were powerless, You took action. When we were Your enemies, You loved us. You did something which would change us and our relationship with You. We pray that You would give us Your grace to keep on going, to keep on trusting Jesus, to stand firm and not be moved from the great hope that we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.